The title is a sentence from the words of Jesus that I find fascinating. You'll see these words when we read the text. There are words of Jesus, and he says this: if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And I would submit to you, if that's true, it's a pretty big sentence. That's what we're going to study this morning. John 8, 48 to 59. The Jews answered him, so I'm going to show you in a minute, what led to the Jews answering Jesus. Jesus starts this conversation, they're replying. We'll look at that in a minute. The Jews answered him, here's a question: are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one, capital O, who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Now that gets their attention. 52. The Jews said to him, now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. So are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, if it's just my words, my ego puffed up, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. You claim to know him. 55. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. Jesus, this is not good diplomacy. Yeah, if I said that, I'd be as big a liar as you guys are. Yikes. But I do know him and I keep his word. Your father Abraham, remember they brought up Abraham earlier. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. So the Jews said to him, this is a great conversation. You're not 50 years old yet. You've seen Abraham? 58. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, that's that culture's way of saying, I'm not kidding. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Yikes. Actually, chapters, especially 7 and 8, they record some of the most blunt confrontation encounters with Jesus. There's really nothing but tension in these conversations. It started, if you think back, with the religious leaders trying to trap Jesus with the woman caught in adultery. That's where it all began. And it builds to them telling Jesus in this text, he's demon-possessed. And finally, the whole thing ends up with them looking for rocks to throw at Jesus. It's not going well. These chapters are John's way of signaling us that the end is coming for Jesus. Corners are being turned. Here's the thoughts I'd like to try and pull out of this text. One, John's account reveals, and it's striking, increasing intolerance for Jesus due to nothing but his loyalty to absolute divine truth. That's what they can't stand. You can see it, 48 to 51, the Jews, I mentioned earlier, they answered him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" And Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge." There is one who, this is God, Father God. "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." Now, that opening sentence, "the Jews answered him," causes us to look backward a little bit and see what words of Jesus they're responding to. And here's what Jesus said in 45 to 47. This is what they're answering. "Because I tell you the truth," because that's the reason, "because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin?" In other words, it's you're not rejecting me because of something wrong with my life. You can't find any sin that I've committed. Why are they rejecting him? Well, because I tell you the truth. That's why you're rejecting me. "If I tell you the truth," here it is again, "why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears my hears the words of God." The reason, that is like the because part, the reason. "The reason why you do not hear them is that," and they don't like this, "you're not of God." So that's what prompts their reply to Jesus. Those are the words from Jesus these Jewish leaders are answering in our text today. And they tell us, they tell Jesus such intolerant words can only be explained by demonic influence. That's what they say. "You have a demon." Jesus had dared to tell these religious leaders, here's what's happening. Jesus dared to tell these religious leaders that their religious devotion had not led them to God. And they hate him for that. He was telling them they were wrong. He was telling them they would be mistaken until they believed him. Verse 45, "You do not believe me. Why do you not believe me?" 46. So don't miss what's going on here because it's really relevant to today's world. Jesus is telling them they need to move their minds from the way they were thinking to the absolute truth that he was giving them. They had to switch their present way of thinking, their mindset, because it was faulty and the way they were going was not going to bring them to God. Now, you're not allowed to say stuff like that. They may have been sincere, okay? They may have been devout. Maybe this is you. But they needed to acknowledge the truthfulness of Jesus' words because that alone would lead them to Father God. "The reason that you do not hear them is," this them, that's the words of Jesus. "The reason you don't is you're not of God." And you'll notice right away, how can I put this? You'll notice a very different approach from Jesus to the inner subjectivism of today's progressive Christianity. I mean, Jesus makes no attempt to play into the way these religious leaders feel about their relationship with God. He never asks them about their feelings. His words are just a blunt smack of objective, factual truth that they had to acknowledge if they were going to be right with God. And they hated him for that. People don't like being told something they feel very deeply in their heart has to be changed. I would submit to you that if you and I say the same thing to today's world, I'm sorry, this is what Jesus said. I know you have your views about whatever, same-sex marriage, gender identity, and how many roads there are to. I know you have your view, and you might hold it very devoutly. But if you were to come and say, I'm sorry, here's what Jesus says. So that means you're wrong. Don't think for a minute that just like these Jewish leaders, they wouldn't look for stones to throw at you. You can't say that. Jesus crashed his head on with the dominant notion that religious ideas, especially sincerely held ones, should never really be classified as mistaken. Your religious concepts are your truth, true for you. And if you honestly believe them to be true, or if they make you a more loving, tolerant person, then so be it. And in our text, Jesus is saying, sincerely held religious beliefs can be just as wrong as spelling mistakes. And you're not allowed to say that today any more than Jesus was allowed to say it then. You can't say that. Today, such words are heard with nothing but disdain for being intolerant. It's still as unacceptable to tell people they're wrong in their moral choices, wrong about God apart from the words of Jesus, as it was for Jesus then, or Paul, or Peter, or James to speak those words in their day. The church was born into a world like that, and it hasn't changed a bit. So why? Why does Jesus say the very things that he knows are going to make him dodge stones in a minute? Why not choose a more adaptable, culturally acceptable path? Why not do that? And, well, he actually tells us why. It's in 49 and 50. Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father. Why doesn't he change the message? Well, that's it right there. You dishonor me. I do not seek my own glory. That's another way of saying I honor my Father. Same thing, worded differently. There's one, the Father, who seeks it, and he is the judge. So Jesus is to be trusted with his words precisely because he wasn't adapting his words to accommodate an audience. He knew his words would cause believers to, 49, dishonor him. But Jesus would never sell out the truth for the sake of acceptance. What God the Son said was received from God the Father. This is the truth endorsed by the Trinity. This is highly trustworthy truth. I'm not trying to win your applause, Jesus says. I'm trying to honor the Father. Point number two. Okay, if all of that is true, point number two, where does the strength for faithfulness to the truth come from? It's not easy being faithful to absolute revealed truth. Where does the strength come from to do that? It's in that 50th verse where he says, yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it. He is the judge. This is the one you have to please. This one. Here's the principle. You can write it down. You can take it home from church. compromise has its roots in a hunger for success. That's what Jesus means when he says he does not seek his own glory. There is a fast track to glory in this world if you want it. You study the market. You analyze the crowd. You say what they want to hear. Jesus says the secret to his own faithfulness in his humble incarnate state in this world was his hunger for a glory that had nothing to do with his own acceptance. He was hungry to make Father God glad. I want God happy with me more than I want you happy with me. That's what Jesus is saying. That's what Jesus is saying. I guess you could say it this way. Jesus is against all injustice, especially injustice against the rights of a sovereign creator God. Something else. Jesus tells us another secret to remaining faithful to the truth, and it's committing future judgment to God. It's in 850. I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. He gets to decide whose truth counts. He doesn't do polls. He doesn't ask for votes. He just proclaims. Because faithfulness to the truth will bring mistreatment, the way a swamp brings mosquitoes. It's easy for truth proclaimers to become, well, sometimes bitter, sometimes angry, sometimes self-pitying. Jesus didn't do that. He just leaves all the judgments in the hand of Father God. Truth, he proclaimed, future judgment on many occasions. Jesus said that frequently. But he always left the judgment for that later day. He offered grace and mercy to the worst offenders while never for one second failing to speak the whole truth. So we learn something there. It's an important principle. We learn it is never a gracious act to withhold divine truth from any situation. It is never a loving act to modify truth to please an audience. It's a cruel thing to do. Three. Here's something else you'll see in this text. It is often the practice of religious people to prop up other saints and prophets to replace the unique role of Jesus Christ. I see that in 51 to 53, but you kind of have to look for it. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. We're going to look at that in a minute. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. And then they bring this up. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Abraham, prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets who died? Who do you make yourself out to be? So here are these Jewish leaders. They have their preferred subjects for religious devotion. They admire Abraham. They read the words of the prophets. That's what they say in this text. They express pride in faithfulness to the persons of their religious heritage. In fact, they are more willing to embrace Abraham and the prophets than Jesus, God the Son. Now understand, there's no denying that Abraham was a great man of faith. Paul says so. And the prophets were diligent proclaimers of truth. That's not in question here. The point is the way these people play Abraham against Christ. So we're seeing Jesus' frustration as these people fix their devotion, their blind devotion, in the wrong place. And it's not the first time Jesus encountered it. Here's an earlier example from John's gospel. It's from chapter 5. We studied these words. Jesus is speaking, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses. on whom, this is an important phrase, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you believe me. For he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Notice the way Jesus says these people had, quotes, set their hope on Moses, 45. So what you're seeing here is they set their hope on Moses, but reject the one Moses hoped in. They would treasure Moses' words and use those very words to reject the one Moses was writing about, according to Jesus. So this is the same kind of misplaced devotion Jesus now encounters with these followers of Abraham in John 8. People are quick to use saints and prophets and leaders of all sorts to flatten out the uniqueness of Jesus, lump him in with them. We'll fill up the world with saints if we can just minimize Jesus at the same time. 4. Value those who point to Christ, but recognize only Christ can give eternal life. It's a longer stretch. John 8, 51 to 58. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, well, now we know you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets, who died? Why do you make yourself out? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I'd be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. And so the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old. You've seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. There's so many things in these verses. I can only touch on one of them. I want you to look at the two bookend verses, because I think they're a summary of Jesus' words here. So 51, and then jump down. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Now, at the end of the text we read, so the Jews said to him, you're not 50 years old. You've seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. What gives Jesus the right to make this stupendous claim in 51? Anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Wow. How can he be sure that if anyone keeps his words, this relates to everybody in this room right now. This is us. This text is putting its finger right here in my chest and yours. How can we be sure, how can he be sure that if anyone keeps his words, he will never see death? And how can Jesus say those who keep his words will never see death when everybody knows and knew then that Abraham was already dead? And yet Jesus clearly says Abraham rejoiced to see his day in verse 56. So there's a lot going on here. All of this is more explained in Jesus' closing words to these leaders in 58, where Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And I think it's easy to miss a big point that Jesus is trying to make. It's true, as is frequently pointed out, this is this clear claim to deity on Jesus' part, where he takes that massive I am title that God gave to Moses to identify himself. You know that. It's in Exodus 3:14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people, I am has sent you. So we know that. It's this claim to deity. But there's something else intended in these words, where it says, before Abraham was, I am. Now, keep your thinking caps on here. Before Abraham was, I am. There was a time when Abraham was. He actually walked the earth. And then, very preciously and surprisingly, Jesus reminds these same leaders that Abraham is still alive. That's in Matthew 22:32. I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but the living. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, not dead. They're these, living. But there's even more than that, I think, in John 8:58. Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Note carefully. Jesus isn't talking about Abraham's life after death like he was in Matthew. That's not what he's doing here. He's talking about the whole period of time before Abraham's birth, before Abraham was, I am. Do you see it? Not talking about Abraham being alive today. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying before Abraham was born, I am. So in other words, there was a time when Abraham wasn't. And that's precisely what you can't say about Jesus. That's what he's pointing out. The words was and wasn't can be applied to Abraham. Was and wasn't, they can be applied to Don Horben. They can be applied to Jonathan Kramer. They can be applied to Chris Mix. In fact, to everyone in this room. But was and wasn't don't apply to Jesus. They have no meaning whatsoever when they're attached to his person. There was no time when Jesus wasn't. He was always there. That's not true of Abraham. It's not true of Don Horben. It's not true of anybody else. Before Abraham was, I just am. Why does this matter so much? Well, it isn't just philosophical hair splitting on a Sunday morning. Not when we come to Jesus' powerful words in verse 51. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my words, he will never see death. Wake up at this point. Jesus can guarantee this because he is the only one so totally unbound by all the constraints of time and the fall that he is the creator, the progenitor of a timeless, eternal kind of living. He was the only one, so he says, who exists beyond the world of was and wasn't. He alone can resurrect and transform this dust into eternal life. Abraham couldn't start his own life. When Abraham was not, he could do nothing about that, nor could you. Only Christ can give life. He is the author of life. No wonder, he says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. The whole realm of was and wasn't gets left behind. Anyone keeps my words. Keep my words. He will never see death. Five. We're almost done. You okay? All right. This is how I wanted to wrap this up. Those who truly know Christ delight in him. It's in 8:56. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. I'm so glad those words are in there. To know Christ, what does it mean? John's been talking about believing in Jesus. That's what his whole epistle is about. What does it mean? To know Christ is to have the root of all your deepest joy shifted. It's to have your deepest joy transplanted to Christ from all that is not Christ. One of the sure results of authentic faith is finding your delights loosened from the temporal, the temporary, and the material, and deepened in Christ. In a nutshell, thinking of Abraham, who Jesus said, rejoiced, right there, rejoice to see my day, the writer of Hebrews captures for us how that joy manifested itself in Abraham's life. You get a bit of a biography instead of just theology. Pretend you haven't heard these words 50 times. By faith, John's talking about what it means to have faith rooted in Christ. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations. Foundations. I have a friend who's talked to me about someone building a house, and there's a 10-year plan to build this house. And I said to him, 10 years, you can die in 10 years. Like, Abraham wanted foundations, looking for a city there's an eternal hope in. Let me keep reading. I'm almost done. I know I said that a minute ago. He was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Oh, how easy it is to form the wrong idea about aligning your life under the lordship of Jesus. Maybe you're here and all you think about is changes you'll have to make in your life, and the things you won't be able to do anymore, and the sins you have to confess, and the things you have to forsake. This text says, belief, trust in Christ, warms the heart of the one yielding. It sets his or her sights on what is possessed by faith now, and what will be possessed eternally through Christ that can't be shaken, the Bible says. He who keeps my word, finish it, will never see death. Hallelujah. Let's pray.